Tina, you're making life difficult for your old father here. Really want to thank all of you for being here. It means a lot to the family. We have a lot of house hours here. We appreciate all of you all being here, people from the church, community, people whose hair he cut. He may have a little bit less now than when he started 30, 40 years ago, but thank you all for being here. He was known as Edwin, Ed, Eddie. We found out at a barbershop this week that he was called Fast Cut Eddie around the shop. He was known as Grandpa, Great-Grandpa. I called him Dad. I lost my father when I was 21 years old, so I knew him as a teen, but never as an adult. First time I ever spoke to him, as Michelle mentioned, the first time I spoke to him was when I was asking him if I could marry his daughter. And he'd never laid eyes on me, but he said yes. The passage we read out of 2 Corinthians says, we walk by faith, not by sight. And he was certainly doing that day. Our relationship grew over the years. Of course, he taught me a lot about being a man, as a husband, as a father. He lived his life so well that honestly, it could be intimidating. As has been mentioned, his car was always washed and waxed. Mine lost a little bit of its dirt every time it rained. He would say things like, if you take care of the top half of your gas tank, the bottom half will take care of itself. My car was used to running on fumes. Once I had to pick Michelle up on the highway when my assurances that she would make it home on the gas proved to be inaccurate. As Michelle said, the man was amazingly punctual. That's been said a bunch of times. If he was visiting us and he had a flight out at, let's say, noon, he would say the night before, well, we probably need to leave for the airport at 6. Which meant that at 5:30 he was standing by the door in his coat. Which meant that he had probably gotten out of bed at 3:30 to make sure to be ready. Which means that he'd probably woken up at 2 o'clock to make sure he didn't oversleep. For years, I watched and learned from a man who had served his country and was faithful to his wife, devoted to his family, zealous for the Lord and his church, respected in the community. He taught me how to live well, and lately he has been teaching us how to die well. Old and full of years is a wonderful description the Bible gives of some of the great heroes who lived to an old age. A man named Arthur S. DeMoss once wrote a little book called God's Secret of Success. And in that little book, he outlined how he felt he had been able to launch a large and very profitable insurance company. The secret, DeMoss wrote, was not in what you get, but in what you give. He said, I give to God the first hour of every day, the first day of every week, and the first dime of every dollar. Well, Dad may or may not have read God's Secret to Success, but he certainly practiced it. As Leroy said, he woke up at 4 a.m. most days, went to bed at 9 the night before. If he had a group at the house, he'd say, y'all turn the lights out when you leave. I'm going to bed. He'd go down to his shop where he would read his scriptures and pray, giving God the first hour of every day. Well, then he would sweeten dust and straighten all the shampoo bottles, of course. Michelle recounts how Sundays were usually an all-day affair at church, Sunday school, worship services, potluck lunches, usually organized by Lillian, evening services and youth group later in the day. Dad loved the Lord's Day, as he called it. He invested his time in worship and service. He also faithfully and regularly gave 10% off the top of his income to the church every week. He supported many Christian causes, supported Michelle and me when we were serving as missionaries. She in Asia, Europe, and eventually in Africa, where we lived for 6 or 7 years together. I was thankful to be able to be here on Tuesday when Dad breathed his last. I was out of the room, but I went back in to join Michelle at his bedside just a minute or two after he had passed. The scripture verse that came immediately to mind was, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. This is from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, which was read earlier, but is worth rereading. We know that if the tent that we are in, that is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. In this passage, Paul's talking about what happens when people of faith die. He says that this life can be compared to a tent, a temporary residence. In this tent, we groan under the troubles and the burdens, sicknesses. This was certainly true of Dad over the last year, as the effects of living to 96 were weighing on his body and on his mind. In the groaning, there is a longing, verse 2 says, longing for something better, a building from God, a house made by God himself, an eternal abode in the heavens. Jesus said in John 14, in my Father's house are many rooms, and I go to prepare a place for you. It's natural for us to long for this eternal life in God's presence. Paul says in Philippians 1:21-24, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. He longed to be with Christ in glory, for this, he said, is far better. But to live on in this world would be more opportunities to serve. Like the Apostle Paul, Dad had an outward groaning, a longing for what is mortal to be swallowed up by eternal life. Dad once gave Michelle this little booklet by Randy Alcorn that's called simply Heaven. And in one of the chapters of this book, where is that page? What won't be in heaven? No death, no suffering. No funeral homes, sorry, George. No abortion clinics or psychiatric wards. No rape, no missing children or drug rehabilitation centers. No bigotry, no muggings, no killings. No worry or depression or economic downturns. How much did the stock market lose this week? No wars, no unemployment, no anguish over failure and miscommunication. No con men, no locks, no death, no mourning, no keys. No pain, no boredom. No arthritis, no handicaps, no cancer, no taxes, no bills. No computer crashes, no weeds, no bombs, no drunkenness, no traffic jams and accidents, no septic tank backups, no mental illness, no unwanted emails. Close friendships, but no clicks. Laughter, but no put-downs. Intimacy, but no temptation to immorality. No hidden agendas, no backroom deals, no betrayals. Imagine mealtimes full of stories, laughter and joy, without fear of insensitivity, inappropriate behavior, anger, gossip, lust, jealousy, hurt feelings, or anything that eclipses joy. That will be heaven. This is what Dad has been longing for, especially since his life companion, Lillian, died a little over a year ago. She probably greeted him in heaven with a hearty, "Well, it took you long enough to get here." If you knew Lillian, you'll understand why that's funny. The fifth chapter of 2 Corinthians is full of wisdom, not only about life after death, but also how to live as a faithful follower of Christ in this world. Verse 9 says, "So whether we are at home or away," that is, whether we are living in this world or in heaven, "we make it our aim to please him." How do we live in a way that pleases God? Dad checked all the boxes. Devoting himself to God and to the church? Check. being faithful to his wife, available to his family, check and check, working hard to provide for others, check, maintaining a good reputation of honesty and integrity in the community, check. Once again, the example of his life teaches us how to live in a way that is pleasing to God. Did you know that 2 Corinthians 5 also contains Dad's favorite verse, or at least the one he probably quoted the most? Claire was on to this, and he was talking. When he was praying before a meal or before communion, I've heard from the Community Baptist folks, very frequently after thanking God for various things, he would say, "And most of all, we thank you for Jesus. For though he knew no sin, he became sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God." These words come from 2 Corinthians 5:21. "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." This passage is an excellent, it's like a little gold nugget, a wonderful summary of the gospel. And the fact that he repeated it so often shows that Ed Halsauer understood and was amazed by the gospel of salvation. He knew it was not because he was a faithful family man, a zealous church worker, or a businessman that had integrity. He realized that God had saved him and forgiven him. His gratitude to God for this happy state of affairs spilled out of his heart nearly every time he prayed. I want us to leave here with our own appreciation of the gospel that was so central to Dad's life. 2 Corinthians 5:21 reveals both bad news and good news. Do you want the good news or the bad news? I'll give you the bad news first. In a word, the fact is that we are sinners. We all, whether through words or thoughts or actions, have sinned and offended a God who is holy. God's holiness is so perfect that no sin can possibly stand in its presence. We could sooner approach the sun in its burning heat than to approach an almighty God in his holiness. Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin, or what we earn because of our sin, is death or separation from God. This is the universal problem of humankind. Ephesians 2 describes the bad news well. "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." Like all people, we naturally tend towards disobedience and self-indulgence and are worthy candidates for the wrath of God. Well, like the stars which shine brightest on the darkest nights, the good news of the gospel shines brilliantly against this backdrop. The good news is that God, because of his love and compassion, did something to make it possible for us to be forgiven and restored to a right relationship with him. Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us in our place. As 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made Jesus, who was his beloved son and who lived a perfect, sinless life, God made Jesus to become sin, or better, a sin offering for us. When Jesus died on the cross, he wasn't dying for his own sins, but for ours. From the cross, he prayed, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." 3 days after dying, Jesus proved his power over sin and death and judgment by rising from the grave and showing himself to his disciples and to the world. Dad never tired of thanking God for the wonder of his own salvation. In spite of his sin, he had placed his faith in Christ's work on his behalf. He knew that Jesus had taken the wrath and the penalty for his sins, and that now he, Ed Halsauer, had been declared righteous by God and was being made more and more righteous as the days went on and God continued to work in him and through him. Doesn't his prayer make more sense now? Most of all, we thank you for Jesus, that though he knew no sin, he became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Dad's understanding of the gospel didn't just make him grateful, it made him confident that as a forgiven sinner, God would grant him eternal life. Again, not based on any of his own deeds. He had a lot of wonderful deeds, but that's not what gets you saved. Ephesians 2:8 says that it's by grace we've been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. It's not the result of works, so that no one would boast. Do you think the dad is in heaven today boasting about being an elder for over 30 years? About being a devoted family man? No. He's probably telling everybody, God in his love and mercy forgave me. He forgave my many sins. His grace is amazing that saved a wretch like me. Amazing Grace was his favorite hymn. We're going to sing it here in a little bit. When we were talking with him about how things that he might want in his wife's service a year ago, he says, just amazing grace. That's enough for me. Do you have this confidence? You won't go to heaven because you go often to church or show up at your kids' or grandkids' soccer games. You don't earn salvation by being faithful to your spouse or honest in your business affairs. Yes, God will help you do these things and to live this way, but the basis for being confident that you will have eternal life is that on the cross, once and for all, Jesus paid the full death penalty that you owe for sin. And if you accept his sin offering, God forgives you and declares you righteous. I'd like to ask everybody, if you would please, open your programs. Open your programs up. I don't have one up here, but I know what it says. At the bottom of the second page, at the bottom of the order of service, there's a verse that's written there, John 6:40. Jesus said, everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Could we say that all together, please? Look down and let's read this verse together. I want it to sink in well into your souls. Jesus said, everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. What a promise this is. Ed Haushauer has eternal life, and Jesus, who rose from the grave and is alive and conquered death, will raise him up on the last day. Are you as confident about your own forgiveness and salvation? Just a few verses before this one, Jesus tells the crowd, you have seen me and still you do not believe. It's a popular sentiment at funerals to say that everyone is in heaven. But from the Bible's perspective, not all have eternal life. You have seen me, Jesus says. You've heard about me, but still you do not believe. Everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. And I will raise that one up on the last day. I've lingered on this theme because I know this is what Dad would have wanted me to talk about today. In the verse right before 2 Corinthians 5:21, in verse 20, Paul writes, we are Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Dad was very aware that that was his calling in this world, to be an ambassador for Christ, to speak truth about him, to tell others about the gospel. He would have been pretty upset with me if I had not done that today. He never got over his wonder and gratitude that through Jesus, God had rescued him, forgiven him, given him Christ's own righteousness, and assured him of eternal life. Let's take a moment to bow our heads in prayer. And as we pray, I'm going to pray as if Dad, Ed, Grandpa, as if he were here praying from this pulpit, as he so often did. Dear Lord, thank you for your blessings this day. Thank you for this beautiful church you graciously allowed me to have a hand in building. Thank you for my brothers and sisters in Christ and my friends who have come here today. Thank you for my family who love me and love each other. Thank you for those who have heard the gospel today and believed. Thank you that my faith has become sight. Being in your presence in heaven is so wonderful. But most of all, I thank you for Jesus, my Savior. For though he knew no sin, he became sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In Jesus' name, amen.